side. Yes, I'm on the winning side. Out in sin, no more will I abide. I've enlisted in the fight for the cause of truth and right. Oh, praise the Lord, I'm on the winning side. Praise the Lord. That's a good side to be on. You may be seated. Grab your Bibles. And it's good, again, to have the Johnsons here. Appreciate, again, missionaries. Appreciate second-generation missionaries. I really appreciate third-generation missionaries. Hallelujah. The Johnsons headed to Brazil. And appreciate their ministry. Make sure you tally up any questions you might have for anything going on in Brazil. Or in, what was it, Portuguese? So say something in Portuguese before you're done. You've been there all your life.
For the most part, yes.
Born there.
I was actually born here. I went when I was 5, 6. Oh,
okay. All right. Praise the Lord. What a blessing to have the Johnsons here. You come and preach what God's laid on your heart. And Lord bless you.
All right, I'm going to grab this real quick because I need that. Oh. All right. Bom dia, meu nome é Davi, eu sou um missionário para o Brasil. É um prazer estar com vocês hoje de manhã. Nós vamos estar em Filipenses capítulo 1 hoje de manhã, tá bom? Catch that? anyway. So, what did I say? I can't remember. Turn to Philippians. I got that much. Yep. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to kind of do a, let's say, an overview of the book of Philippians, because we're going to jump around a bit. Well, not really jump around. We're going to skip through the book of Philippians, and I want to kind of focus a little bit on a specific phrase that's used in chapter 1 and just apply that throughout the book of Philippians. And I'm also going to reference Ephesians chapter 1 just at the beginning here. But we're going to read Philippians chapter 1, verses, let's go ahead and read verses 3 through 11. And then I'm going to read 3 verses in Ephesians chapter 1, just that kind of go along with the phrase that I want to look at this morning. And then we're going to go from there and build off of that. And I think that's the plan, all right? We'll see how much we stick to it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I'm going to just go ahead and read verses 3 through 11. And you can follow along, and then I'll pray. And, I'll read the verses in Ephesians, and then we'll pray. How about that? All right, Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. Here we go. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. I want to read 3 verses in Ephesians chapter 1. If you want to turn over and follow along, you can. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 12 says that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And verse 14, which, and this is speaking about the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. That's the phrase I want to look at this morning, is in Philippians chapter 1 here, it's worded unto the glory and praise of God. And in Ephesians, to the praise of His glory. That's what we're going to look at this morning, and how our lives can and should be to the praise and glory of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for mercy and grace. Thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. And thank you that we can be saved. And thank you for your word, and thank you that you give us that. And thank you that we can live in a country where we can possess it and not fear punishment for owning your word. And thank you that we can meet together in a place like this and study it and learn from it. I pray that you'd help me as I share some truths from your word this morning. I pray that you'd guide my words and thoughts. And Lord, that you would be glorified through the message this morning, and that you'd speak to our hearts and help me just to be a vessel, and help me not to get in the way and hinder your spirit from working, but Lord, speak to even my heart. And we sure love you. Thank you for loving us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so Philippians chapter 1 here and Ephesians chapter 1, both speak a little bit about salvation and about us being saved, and especially in Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about how we're saved and how God has ordained the method that would be salvation, and how He sent His Son Christ and would give us the Holy Spirit of promise and our seal to the day of redemption. And it's really a beautiful passage of Scripture. And several times in Ephesians, three times there and one time here in Philippians chapter 1, he mentions that through this, through talking about salvation and here talking about how in Philippians, how we live out our lives and how the Apostle Paul was certain that the Philippians would live for God, and then he tells us that our life should be to the praise and glory of God. See, the Holy Spirit seals us into the day of redemption, and Jesus has died on the cross for our sins, and God has redeemed us, and He's forgiven our sins if we're saved this morning, and if we've accepted Christ. And I trust that each of you have, and if you haven't, well, do it. What you waiting for? But, you know, he's speaking to Christians here. These are people who are saved. These are people who have trusted in Christ. He's writing to churches. He's writing to people who have been faithful to the Lord. And he's saying, look, our lives should be to the praise and glory of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, he tells us that we're redeemed and the Holy Spirit has sealed us unto the day of redemption so that we can be to the praise and glory of God. See, God didn't just save us to save us. Obviously, God loves us supremely. His love is incomprehensible, whatever that word is. We cannot comprehend the love of God and the extent that He loves us. And He loved us enough to send His own Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. Now, He didn't just die on the cross so that we could be saved and that was that. If that was all that God wanted from us, then when we get saved, we might as well just go to heaven. If that's the entire purpose of salvation and of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, and obviously it's a beautiful promise that the Holy Spirit is our seal unto the day of redemption. He is the earnest of our inheritance. He's the down payment for the inheritance we'll have in heaven. Well, that's a pretty big down payment. The Holy Spirit of God is our down payment. I think God's pretty serious about it. But he didn't just save us so that we could live with Him forever in heaven. He saved us so that we could be a witness for Him. He saved us so that we could live our lives unto the glory and praise of God. He saved us so that we could do good works to glorify our Father which is in heaven, and so that we be not unfruitful. You know, good works are not for salvation. I hope each and every one of us understands that. Now, there's a lot of religions that teach that to get to heaven you have to, you know, trust in Christ and be baptized and, you know, do this and that. And, you know, the Catholics teach the sacraments and you have all these things that you have to do to get to heaven. God made it simple. All we have to do is trust in Christ and then we're saved. So good works aren't for salvation. Good works are for people who already know they're on their way to heaven, but they're for what? They're to glorify God, and so that we can be fruitful. In Titus, I believe it's chapter 2, it might be chapter 3, Titus, in the book of Titus, the Lord tells us that He redeemed us unto Himself a peculiar people that were to be zealous of good works. Now, the word peculiar, you know, I am kind of peculiar in the sense that we think of it. You know, I'm a weird guy. If you hang around me for a while, you'll get to know me a little bit, and then I get a little too comfortable and I get weird, okay? I'm just kind of a quirky kind of guy. I like science, and I took calculus for fun in college, okay? That tells you a little bit that I'm just a little weird, okay? But that's not what the word peculiar means, okay? In this sense, the word peculiar is more, it's unique, it's specific. We would use the word peculiar to describe an artist's style. Picasso had a very peculiar style. It was very unique to him. No one else painted like he did. You can have imitations, you can have people who try and copy his work, and you can have people that learn from him, but his paintings are uniquely his. Thomas Kincaid's paintings are uniquely his. You know, their artists have a peculiar style that is unique to them. We as a people, as Christ's redeemed, as saved, as Christians, we are to be God's unique people. We're supposed to be different. We're not supposed to be like the world. We're supposed to be unique and set apart. We're supposed to be God's peculiar people. We are unique to Him. But beyond that, we need to be a people who are zealous of good works. Not for salvation again, but for our own fruitfulness. Because Christ told us to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Well, you're not going to be laying up any treasures if you're not doing anything. If you're just sitting around, my pastor back home, he likes to say, don't sit on your blessed assurance. You know, don't just get saved and sit around on your blessed assurance. You know, we have the blessed assurance of salvation and of a hope, an eternal hope in Christ, but we shouldn't just sit around on it. We're supposed to share that with other people. We're supposed to use that. We're supposed to work out our salvation. That's not saying that we need to work to get our salvation. It's saying, you're saved, now work it out. Like, go do it. Live that life. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Let's get back to where we were. Alright, so our life should be to the praise and glory of God. Alright, that's the foundation of what we're looking at today. Now, that's fine and dandy to say. I can tell you all day, hey, live your life to the glory of God. But if we don't understand what that's supposed to look like, how are we supposed to do it? Look down, if you would, with me. Look at verse 20. We're going to read 20 and 21 here. I think this is a good starting point for this concept. Okay, verse 20 says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Okay, pause. Paul is saying that he wants Christ to be magnified in his body. Right? And he's saying that this is something that he's tried to do and he's going to keep trying to do. And he said, as always, so now also. So Paul is saying that in his life, he's trying to magnify Christ through his life. The next verse, and I'm sure we've heard it many times, it says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now that's a beautiful verse. For the Apostle Paul, his life was Christ. Well, what does that look like? It means that everything he did in his life, and he talks about it a little bit there in verse 20, everything he did in his life was to magnify God, to magnify Christ. He tried to do everything that he could to live his life to glorify God, to praise the Lord. He wasn't focused on the things of this world. He wasn't focused on his own pleasure, on his own success as the world views it. He was worried about pleasing the Lord. For me to live is Christ. And he goes on to say, and to die is gain. When Paul would die in Rome, he didn't lose everything. He lost nothing and gained everything. Because Paul is saying here, he was rich in heaven. He was rich toward God in eternity. He had done what Christ had said and laid up for himself treasures in heaven. And those treasures can't be corrupted, they can't be stolen, those are eternal. And the Apostle Paul had invested his life in eternity. While he lived, he had invested in heaven, he had invested in souls that are eternal. He had lived his life for the glory of God. He had lived his life for Christ to be magnified in his body. And this is how Paul would live his life. So at the end of his life, when he would depart this world and move on to heaven, he was finally getting the riches that he had laid up. See, the concept I see here, and I think it's a very important starting point, is that Paul had a focus on eternity. If we don't get a focus on eternal things, we will never live our lives to the glory and praise of God. It won't happen. Think about this. If I am concerned about my life, about the things that I can have, the things that I can own, the career I can have, if I'm concerned about those things, and I'm just trying to do what's best for me, even though it's really not, I hope you understand that. The will of God is what's best for you. You know, in Romans chapter 12, where it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I mean, that's a reasonable thing to do. Christ died for us, then we got to live for Him. But at the end of those verses, it says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, that means that the will of God in our lives is not only good, you know, that means it's good for us. I think we understand that the will of God is something that's good for us. Just like we understand, like, you know, broccoli and asparagus and, you know, pick your least favorite vegetable or, you know, liver. We know it's good for us. That does not necessarily mean that we like it. Now, I do like asparagus, especially when it's wrapped in bacon, because obviously that's better. And I like broccoli, especially with lots of cheese. But, you know, have you ever eaten something that you take a bite and you're just like, man, this has to be so healthy because it is so disgusting. I made the mistake of trying I don't even know what it was. It's like everything free bar. I don't know. It's like no dairy, no sugar, no, I don't even know what else. Like, no nothing. Like, what is in this bar if there's none of this? There's nothing left to put in it. And I took a bite and regretted it instantly. That was the most disgusting thing I have ever tasted. The liver is better than that. Oh, man. It was so bad. And I spit it out, and just, I was like, okay, I'm done. You know, that was something I'm like, I know this is probably really, really good for me, but this is disgusting. I think sometimes when we look at the will of God, that's how we view it. That's how we think it to be. We think it's, well, we know it's good for us because God's not going to, you know, put us through something that's bad for us. We know it's good, you know, it's going to lay up treasures eternally and all that. We understand that, but I think sometimes we gloss over the fact that it's not only good, but it's acceptable. That means it's acceptable to me. Chocolate cake is very acceptable to me. that is not good for me. We enjoy things that are not good for us. But that's the will of... I think sometimes we think either we can have fun and enjoy life and enjoy something, or it has to be good for us. You know, obviously everything that's good for you has to taste bad. Well, that's obviously not true. When you have a really good cooked steak, that's pretty good for you. I mean, I love steak. There's some really good foods out there that are really good for you. The will of God is something that is not only good for us, but it's acceptable to us. I mean, it's good to us. Now, beyond that, the will of God is perfect. You can't improve on perfect. So there's nothing better that you can do with your life than to live the will of God. You can't make an improvement on it because it's perfect. And when you start living in the will of God and you start following what God wants, and you know, for a lot of people, that's just to be a faithful layman in church. You know, but it's surrendering to the Lord in the little things. How much He wants you to give. You know, with going soul winning and giving out tracts and things of that nature. It's surrendering to God in every little aspect of your life. It's allowing Him to lead your life. You get to experience the blessings of God. There are so many wonderful promises in God's Word. There are promises about His provision, His protection. There are promises written throughout the Word of God. But, you know, the promises of God have a prerequisite. You know, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Probably one of my favorite promises in the Bible. It is a beautiful truth that my God will supply my every need. Not just financial. Financial, physical, emotional, mental, spiritual needs. Those are things that money can't take care of. Money can't help you emotionally. Money can't help you spiritually. Money can't help you mentally. Or sometimes physically. You know, you can pay for good doctors, but healing is from the Lord. You know, God can solve problems that money can't. But, you know, not every Christian gets to claim that promise. That promise gets to be claimed by people who are faithful to give to the Lord. If you look, it's actually here in Philippians chapter 4, I think. Yep, Philippians chapter 4. He's talking about giving to missions. Not that I, in verse 11, it says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And then he goes down through and it says, in verse 14, notwithstanding, ye have well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians did know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again into my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Then he says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He's talking to a church who is faithful to give to the Lord through missions. You know, the promises of God come when we start fulfilling His will. The blessings of God come from when we start living our life with an eternal focus. When we're focused on eternity, on the things that we can do for God and not for ourselves, the things that we can lay up, the treasures we can have in heaven and not here on earth. When we finally get a focus on that, then we can start living our life with the blessings of God, with an eternal hope, an eternal inheritance. You know, these are things that never end. You know, the Bible tells us that our life is but a vapor. It is like a vapor. It appeareth and just for a little bit, and then it vanisheth away. I like to use this example. My coffee cup is back there, and it's got a little bit of coffee left. So if I'm a little groggy, you know why. No, I really like coffee. Anyone here like coffee? Okay. Anyone not like coffee? Okay. Do you like tea? No, hot chocolate. Pepsi. Do you like any hot beverages? Hot cocoa. Okay, there we go. So you pick your favorite hot beverage, okay? Mine is coffee. So think about that hot drink, right? In the morning, when I wanted a cup of coffee or a cup of hot cocoa, maybe at night, I do like hot chocolate in the evening. It's so good. Mm. Anyway, now I'm going to get distracted by food. You know, when you look at the steam coming off that cup, that's a good sight. I like to see the steam coming off my cup. It means that my coffee or hot chocolate is nice and warm, it's hot, it's ready to drink, it smells nice. That fragrance comes off with that steam. Man, and it's really fun to watch steam. I don't know if you ever sat there and watched some steam. It's kind of fun to watch. But do I sit there, and you might be this way, I'm not, but you ever sit there and get so focused on the steam that you forget about your cup of coffee or your hot chocolate? Did you ever just not drink your hot chocolate or coffee because you got so distracted by the steam that you forgot that you actually had coffee in there? I'll be honest, I've never done that. I like coffee too much. I drink the cup of coffee. But how many times do we in our lives get so distracted by the steam of our life that we miss the blessings of eternity because we spent so much time investing our energy and our focus in that steam that we never even let God pour us a cup of coffee? You know, we got so excited about the steam that we never let God give us the good stuff. Well, that steam, once that coffee cools off a little bit, that steam's gone. What do you have left, though? When our life, the vapor of our life is gone, have we let God pour us a cup of coffee in eternity? Or were we so distracted by our life, the things that we can see, that we forgot about eternity? And we neglected to lay up treasures there. I think that's a downfalling that we have as humans. It's so easy to get distracted by the world. Why? Because we can see it and feel it. We can watch the numbers grow in our bank account. It's nice. It's nice to have money in the bank. It's nice not to have to wonder where your next meal is coming from. That's a nice thing. But you know what's better? Knowing that you have riches that are laid up for eternity, that don't pass away. You know, if you would lay up treasures now in eternity, you would never have to worry about your bank account in heaven. It's got a pretty good interest rate there. Better than I can do here. You can invest in the stock market all you want, but your best investment is going to be in heaven. I better move on because I've been stuck on this point for a long time. All right, here we go. So, to live our lives to the praise and glory of God, we need to start by having the right focus. Now, once we have the right focus, now we can actually live out our life. And we can live it to God's glory. If we don't have the right focus, we're going to live it out for our own glory. We're going to live it out for our own pleasure, our own benefit, even though it's really going to hinder and harm us more than it's going to help us. But once we start living our life for God, well, what's that supposed to look like? Verse 27, Philippians 1:27 says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." We'll read the rest of the verse here in a minute, but I want to talk about that phrase right there. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. All right, our conversation, that's not me having a conversation with Pastor here. Now, I can talk with Pastor, and that's fine. It's a good thing to do, don't you think? It'd be weird if I came in and just never talked to the pastor. No, conversation is, that's not the kind of conversation he's talking about. He's talking about the way that we live. So our way of life, our conversation should be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. In other words, we need to live out the gospel. Now that we have a focus on eternity, if we want to live our life to the glory and praise of God, we need to live the gospel. Yay. What does that mean? Well, keep reading. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Jump down to chapter 2 here in verse 2. It says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Okay, the first thing that I noticed when I was studying out this passage of Scripture, that when God tells us, okay, you need to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to make your life a picture of the gospel, shall we say, the first thing he says is, okay, you got to stand fast in one spirit, in one mind. See, when Christ redeems us, we become part of the body of Jesus Christ. Okay, each and every single one of us, if we're saved today, we are part of God's body. The body of the church. Okay, each and every one of us have a different function, a different purpose within the church, within the body of Christ. Every single one of those functions is important. God didn't create a single part of our body on accident. Okay, it wasn't like, oh, whoops, I didn't mean to put that in there. I don't know what that's going to do. No, God had a purpose for the way He created us. Every organ, every toe, every finger, even every hair has a purpose to be there. You know, in our bodies, sometimes we think one thing is more important than another. Obviously, there's some pretty important parts of the body, like the brain and the heart. You know, you can't live without those. Those are some integral parts of the body. And sometimes we think, well, you know, my little toe, that's not so important. I mean, you don't think that because you don't really think about your little toe. Until I brought it up just now, you probably hadn't thought about your little toe and since the last time you cut your nails there, you know? I'm just like, why do I have to cut this tiny nail? This is obnoxious. No, our little toe, it might not seem important. But you know, if you lose your little toe, you lose your entire sense of balance and you have to learn to walk again. That's a pretty important little toe. I don't know how long yours is. Mine's about that long. That's a little piece of my body. It seems insignificant until I either stub it or lose it. And when you stub your toe, you're not really concerned about them being there until you stub one, and then all you can think about is that toe. No, but, you know, every part of our body is important to God. It's important to the function of our body, and every part of the church, the body of Christ, is important. Now, what happens in our physical body when our immune system starts fighting our body? Is that a good thing? No. It's a very, very bad thing. There are autoimmune disorders, autoimmune diseases. And when our body starts fighting itself, it can cause some serious problems. You can die from problems like that. In fact, a lot of people do around the world. So what happens when the body of Christ, the different members in that body, start fighting each other? Is that a good thing? No. We're bringing in an autoimmune disorder to the church of God, to the body of Jesus Christ. That does not honor the Lord. That is not what pleases Him. That is not what it is to live out the gospel of Christ in our lives. Jesus Christ died for the church. He died for every single one of us. We're not the enemy. The person, even in another church downtown, you know, across the state, whatever the case may be, people are not our enemy. Yes, people will upset us and offend us. It's life, okay? Get over it. You know, we're supposed to be forgiving as Christ forgave us. That's how forgiving we're supposed to be to other people. That's pretty forgiving. I'll be honest, I'm not that forgiving yet. I don't know that I'll ever be that forgiving. I try to forgive people. But, you know, sometimes I take a while. You know, we're human. We can hold a grudge. Some of us can hold a really good grudge, you know? And some people are proud of the grudge that they can hold. No, that's sin. That's not what God wants. And at the end of verse 27 here, the last thing he says is, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I think there's an important concept here. An important thing to understand. God, through the Apostle Paul, is reminding us in the church in Philippi, he's reminding us that we're not the enemy. Okay, we have an enemy that we're striving against. So we, as the body of Christ, as his soldiers, we need to strive together for what? For the faith of the gospel. He's reminding us that we have a common goal. Or at least we all should. Our common goal, our battle order, shall we say, are go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Those are our battle orders. We're supposed to preach the gospel. We're supposed to teach them. We're supposed to baptize them. We're supposed to help them grow in the church. We're supposed to teach young Christians and help them learn to reach others. Those are our marching orders. That is the goal that we have together. That is the goal that God has given us. It's something that we can't forget. But so many times we get so distracted by other people and things that we have against someone else, something they did to offend us, whatever the case may be, that we get distracted from our true enemy, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And we're fighting against Satan. He's a very, very, very real enemy. He and his demons have so much influence over this world. He is the prince of this world. God is the King of Kings, but he's let Satan have free reign. That's a really, really real enemy. But so many times we forget that we have a real enemy in Satan and in the world and in sin. We forget about that enemy. And we allow Satan to distract us and make us fight amongst each other. You know, Jesus, when he was accused of casting out demons in the name of Belial, in the name of Satan, he looks at them and says, he's like, don't you understand? If Satan were casting out his own, he can't stand. A house divided against itself cannot stand. I think the same thing goes for us, don't you? If we're divided against ourselves, we're going to have some trouble standing. But when we get together for the faith of the gospel, we have a common goal and a common enemy, now we can start moving. When we're together in this, we start living out the gospel of Christ. By this shall men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one toward another. Does love look like meh, 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 meh? No. That's selfishness. Pride. Only by pride cometh contention. You know, we fight amongst each other because we're prideful and selfish and we're humans. But the world, when they look at us, they need to see people who love each other and who agree with each other, who are striving together for a common goal against a common enemy. I don't have the time this morning, but I could tell you stories about how real Satan is. I'll just mention this. In Brazil, we have dealt with both witches and demon-possessed people. That's something that is very, very real. That's something that's still going on today. There are actual witches. We had a witch come by and she cursed our church. She got saved. Don't mess with God. You might lose. No, but she would interrupt our service. She got saved, and man, she became one of our most faithful members there. There's a young girl whose dad was a witch doctor, for lack of a better term, and he would have her possessed, and she would come to church that way sometimes. And man, it takes some prayer, but God is stronger. We serve a good God. We serve an almighty, powerful God who's, you know, I'm on the winning side. That song we sang. You know, God already won. We'll still fight some battles, but God already won the war. We might lose a battle here and there, but we serve an already victorious God. I think that's important to remember. But it's important to remember that we fight a real enemy. So we need to be together. We need to have unity. Really quickly, look at verse 3 here. Chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Okay, if we want to live our lives to the glory and praise of God, and we have the right focus, now we're trying to live out the gospel, well, first we need to work together. We need to have a common goal, a common enemy. We need to strive together for the faith of the gospel. But also, we need to serve with humility. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, why? Because He is God. If He could come to earth, leave His angels in heaven, leave the praise and glory of the angels, and their constant... In Isaiah chapter 6, when you see Isaiah, his vision of heaven, he sees the angels flying around crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." That's what Jesus left. He left angels that were worshiping him as God, because he is, to come live in a body like yours and mine, with all of the pain associated, all of the hurt, the sorrow, the loss. Jesus lost people he was close to. Jesus was betrayed by all of his disciples. You think someone's hurt you in the past? Can you imagine the people he had invested time in and had said that they would die with him? When he needed them most, what happened? They all forsook him and fled. You think you're going through a hard time? I think Jesus went through a harder time. And Jesus had to experience something that none of us ever will. All of his friends and his followers forsook him. And then God forsook him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus was separated from all of his friends and from Almighty God. I think he had a rough time. Jesus had a hard life. He was despised by Israel. He was rejected as the Christ by his own people. And he came to do that not so that he could be a conquering king. That's what Israel thought he was going to come to do. They thought that Jesus was going to come and he was going to conquered the Roman Empire, and he was going to reign over Israel. But no, he came to serve mankind. He came and took upon him the form of a servant. He humbled himself. God Almighty humbled himself enough to serve you and me. And he still serves us through his death. If God could humble himself to serve, can't we? Are we greater than Christ to be above service? When we think that something is beneath us to do, are we greater than the Son of God who came simply to serve, who would humble himself below us? No. So our lives should be a life of service. If we're going to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're certainly going to be servants. That was the gospel. That is the gospel, that Jesus Christ came to serve mankind, even through his death. So if we're going to live it out, we're certainly going to be servants. Once we're living out the gospel, so we're trying to live our lives to the praise and glory of God. I'm almost done here. We get the right focus on eternity and on God. Now we can start living out the gospel. The next thing, look down at verse 15. Philippians 2:15 says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Does that nation sound familiar? I think it does. Pop quiz. Name a nation that's not crooked and perverse. Ha! Trick question. No, it doesn't exist. Every nation on earth is crooked and perverse. But among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. If we're going to live out the gospel, certainly you need to give it. You know, the Great Commission isn't just a suggestion. It's not, you know, when God said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he's not just talking to pastors, to missionaries. That is a command of God to every Christian. That is something that God requires of us. And can I say this? That is a privilege that God has granted to us. Of all of the beings that God created, I mean, think about the angels. I think the angels would be much better messengers for the gospel of Christ. And if an angel came and told you, Jesus died on the cross for your sins and he wants you to be saved, you think you'd believe him? I would. Goodness. He could have given the angels that charge. But God chose you and me, sinners, who were simply saved by his grace, to be the ones who had the privilege and opportunity to tell other sinners that Jesus died on the cross and that Jesus saves. That is a privilege. To be the messengers of God. To share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's also a command. Something that God requires of each and every one of us. Holding forth the word of life. Let me say this as I close. At the end of verse 15 there it says, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. If you're saved today, you're the light of the world. I think it's interesting that Jesus didn't say ye can be or should be the light of the world. Ye are. can't help but think that, and you know, you can see this played out time and time again. But whether we like it or not, whether we want to be or not, we are the light of the world. We are God's representatives to this lost world. We are His ambassadors. People know it. People know you're saved. They know you go to church. They watch you. People you would never expect are watching you. And they're watching to see if your life is different. Someone said this, and I really like the way they worded it. For some people, your life is the only Bible they'll ever read. What does your Bible say about God? Why would someone in the world, why should they believe that you serve a loving, kind, long-suffering, merciful God when you're none of the above? Why should they believe you serve a patient God when you're impatient? Why should they believe that you serve a God who loves them, a God who cares for them, when you never show them care? Why should they believe that you serve a God that keeps His word when you don't? They have no reason to. You are the only thing that they... You are the only picture of Christ that they have. You can tell them all you want what the Bible says. And I understand the Word of God will not return void. It's always important to plant that seed. And even if you're not living the life you should still give out gospel tracts. You should still give the gospel. But many people, they're going to watch your life before they ever listen to what you say. If your life and your words don't line up, why should they believe that it's true? If you don't even think it's worth living out, why should they think it's worth believing in? You know, we're the light of the world. We can give God, we can glorify God and give Him praise and glory through our life. As we live out our lives, doing what He told us to do in His Word, living out our lives, living out the gospel and giving out the gospel, we can do that and they'll see God through us. A decent representation of Him. Obviously, we'll never be perfect. We're never going to be perfect representations of Christ. We should always strive to better that. They can either see that or they can see someone who lives just like they do, who has the same attitude they do, but talks about a God in their Bible that is supposed to be different. Why should they believe you? If we ever want to be effective for God, then we certainly need to live our lives to His praise and glory. You can give God a bad name through your life. God's name is perfect, but you can mar it in the eyes and minds of people. Because of the way you live. Because you didn't live your life to the praise and glory of God. Maybe this morning we need to assess our lives. Let's reassess our focus. Are we focused on eternity? Are we living out the gospel? Do we get along with each other? Do we have something against another brother or sister in Christ? Even against someone in the world. We're supposed to be the ones that forgive. Even as Christ forgave us. You know, no one can ever hurt you as much as you hurt Christ. Which means no one is beyond your forgiveness. No one can ever do something so heinous to you that you could not forgive them. Are we living out the gospel? And are we giving out the gospel? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for mercy and grace. Thank you for your word. I pray that you would bless the preaching of it, and pray that you'd speak to each of our hearts. And God, if there's something that we're doing that you've spoken to us that we shouldn't be doing, I pray that you'd help us to settle that with you. And if there's something that we're not doing that we should be doing, Lord, help us to start doing it. And God, help us to have the right focus. Help us to focus on you and on eternal things, and not be so focused on this world that we miss out on eternity. But God, help us also to live our lives to your glory and honor. And God, I pray that you'd dispute the rest of our time today. We sure love you. Thank you so much for loving us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Pastor, if you could come.
Let's just have a moment of invitation. Praise the Lord. Take a minute and look at your focus. You can remain seated or come to an altar. Assess your life. Assess your focus. Pray for our revival meetings coming up next week. Pray for Brother Fielder. Pray again for attendance and your role in that revival service. Just take a minute. Let's spend the time in prayer. Sing with the verse of that song, I Surrender All. I think it's 496 in our songbook. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. Just the first verses we dismiss. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Father, praise You. Thank You that we can meet today. Thank you for each one that's here. Pray a special blessing as we walk into this week. Father, help again that we could let our conversation become the gospel. We'll praise you in the name of Christ. Amen. All right. Lord bless you. Meet our missionaries again and visit their table.